I'd like you, if you take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. And look what this says. And this is just, I alluded to this verse earlier, but I want you to really grasp this and really hold on to it. It says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. Okay. That if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked him. What's that saying? Ask what? Anything? According to his will, right? So if you can find out the will of God for your life, it's a done deal if you really, really want to stand on it. So the question gets to be, it's not whether I can pull this off. It's whether he wants it to happen. And if he wants it to happen, I can boldly stand there and say, you said you were going to do it in my life. And I offer myself to you to do what you promised me you're going to do. And that's important. It's so important. Those of you, you know the struggle of this job. I read off that list to you earlier. And it's like, how do I pull this off? I keep trying and trying and I fall short and everything else. But I'm here to tell you, you're fighting a supernatural enemy. You're fighting a spiritual battle. It's something bigger than you. And if you keep thinking you're going to go after the same way of doing things and expect different results, that's insanity. It's not going to happen. What's going to happen when you realize you have a commonality here? You got brothers going through the same thing. You got sisters going through the same thing. It isn't unique to your family. But you serve the living God, and we talk about the fact that he is a warrior who stands against sin, who stands for righteousness, and he called people to do that for him. But the problem is they themselves have to be honest about their part in it. And once they get right with him, then they can get in a right position to be used by him in the job he called them to. But not only they have to be in a right position to be used by him, the job he called to, they have to do it in his strength and his power, because if they don't have his strength and his power, they have the people that caused the problem in the first place trying to pull off the thing themselves. And so it's a matter of getting in line with God's will. And I want to show you. I just took a handful of verses here and I want you to look at them and follow with me. Okay, they're not going to be on the screen, so you can really turn this time. And I want you to look and just look at these verses. First of all, a familiar one my brother just alluded to a little bit ago. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And it tells us, how do we do that? How do we get to the place where we know what God's will is? Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be metamorphosed, be transformed, like my brother said, by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and prove what God's will is, good, pleasing, and perfect will. But notice what it happens there. You have to get your mind transformed. The problem is, if I think I can pull this off, I need a transformation here. If I think I can go out there and see the carnage of what happens to little kids and old people and sick people doing so many different ways, if I think I can just pick that up and suck it up and think it's all fine and it's not going to have a negative effect on my life, I need a mind transplant. I need to realize that there's no way. I need a metamorphosis. I feel like a piece of jelly sometimes, like that. But you know what? Jelly's where you want to be when you turn from a caterpillar to a butterfly. You want to be jellified, okay? You let God do what he's doing and finish the work. Don't get caught in the middle, because it's no good just trying to be a cop like this, trying to survive. Let him take you the rest away. Learn how to fly. Learn how to be successful. Learn how to go out and be what he made you to be. He called you to do it. A couple of promises, and I just want you to contrast them with your job and your experience. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 through 18. Maybe a familiar passage. But notice what it says. Would somebody want to read it for me? 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks. Do you notice that the law enforcement world without Christ has a tendency to complain always, never pray, and nothing's ever good enough? Does that happen here too? At least that's what happens in the Midwest. Look at the next one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, real close, if somebody could read that one. That's God's will for you. He wants you to find a way to rejoice. He wants you to find a way to pray. He wants you to find a way to give thanks. He wants you to learn how to wake up in the morning and say, in spite of the brokenness I see, that I have a family that loves me, that I still live in a country that's one of the freest ones on the earth, that I have two eyes and two ears and arms that work and legs that work, that I got a chance to go to a job with plenty of job security, that I have a lot of blessing. I got a roof over my head and I have food to eat, and God has been merciful to me, and I have a lot of things to look at. Instead of the glass being half empty, it's really half full. And if I can learn how to count my blessings, if I can learn how to look what I really do have, it has a way of revealing to me more and more of what I do have rather than what I don't have. But that's his will. And if that's his will, 1 John 5:14 says, if you stand in there and say, living God, you got to teach me how to do that. By your strength, he said, it's going to be a done deal. What's 1 Thessalonians 4:3 say? Okay. Wow. How's that go for current law enforcement culture? No sexual morality. Control yourself, man. You don't have to be an animal out of control going wild. Right? God's will is that you learn how to keep, and you're talking to the dude that has 9 kids, okay? So I feel your pain. But you know what? It's possible. God can change you. I've lived it. I went from a time in my life where I was out of control. Pornography. I was in the Philippines. Okay? Stuff that I'm ashamed of, in bondage, crazy, but I've changed. Okay, I've changed. I haven't turned into some kind of funky, weird monk or nothing like that. Okay, it's all cool. I mean, it's what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be natural and beautiful within a relationship. But that's his will for you. Look at the next one. 1 Peter 2:15, what's that say? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. God's will for you, rejoicing. God's will for you is you learn how to take your burdens and give them to him moment by moment. God's will for you is you give thanks. God's will for you is that you don't have to be out of control, that you can sexually keep yourself where it's supposed to be within the confines of a relationship that he wants to breathe life and beauty into. How many people are foolish and put you down for being a believer or say all that stuff? How many people make a mockery of the things of God in the uniform? And he says, well, you put that down as you live in such a way to make it obvious that they don't know what they're talking about. It's the same thing in everything that happens. If you get disciplined unjustly, if something crazy happens, I always tell my guys, you go prove them they were wrong by your actions. You go show them the excellence of their ways. If you got passed over for promotion, show them how they made the wrong choice with the wrong guy. And you do it with excellence. You bring glory to God. That's his will. His will is that by well-doing, you silence all the scoffers. His will is that you live some kind of example that causes people. But see, oftentimes we get into the law enforcement world and I see guys that are out there evangelizing, sharing the gospel, but they're living lives that don't back up what they're talking about. And next thing you know, they're discrediting it. They're saying, yeah, you want me to be like Joe over there? No thanks. But if you're broken trying to do the right thing, people are looking and they're going to ask you. 1 Peter 3:15 says they're going to ask you something to give an answer for the hope that's within you. So I'm on Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 18. These are just a sampling, but I wanted to show you how without God's will, without him strengthening you, how the culture reflects the opposite of all this, doesn't it? Doesn't scoffers sit there and make fun of everything and put them down? Don't people sit there and celebrate a culture where we go have holster sniffers come around and just really, you know, do their thing and everybody responds to them and sometimes act like zombies? One of the things that breaks my heart is I know of a department that had a scandal where some girl half drunk came inside and they all on film lost control like a bunch of bucks in heat. And got fired and crazy things happen. And that's not God's will. What's it say here in Ephesians 5, 15 through 18? Okay? So this is God's will. So you look at what you're called to do. You look at what this job naturally does without an enablement of the Spirit. Is that not the opposite? And so if you try to do it on your own, that's the default mechanism in mankind without empowerment of God, without him coming and giving us the grace to be what we need to be, without him filling us up with the Spirit and lead us and empowering us. But you know what? You can shine like countercultural, but it comes to the point of being honest. You got to admit a need. You got to sit there and invite God to come and be a part of it. And you got to learn to be accountable to each other. That's the hard part. I'll get by with a lot, but if Dan's going to check on me, then I don't get by with as much because I'm going to have to talk to Dan someday. We'll talk about that in a moment. But I want to encourage you, okay? God has the answers, but it comes to us to confidently take those verses. I don't care if you have to put them on 3x5 cards and memorize them. You hold the living God to it. He doesn't mind if you take his word and hold him to his word and say, living God, I stand right here and draw a circle and I step in and say, send revival to the circle. That's my sphere of influence, okay? And you can use me, mold me, make me. Do something in my life. I want you to do it. And if you give him permission and you keep doing what it takes to do to let him light you up and do it, he'll do it. I wish you could really get that in your spirits that God uses, he uses availability as a big deal. And if you don't think you're qualified, I'm telling you right now. That's what makes it beautiful. He'll use you. You guys have no idea what he'll do. If you say yes to him, keep saying yes to him. And hunger and thirst and want him to, I'm telling you. In this group, God ordained you to walk when you're walking. You're in the job. You're in the place where you are because God put you there strategically. And if you listen to the enemy and he kind of beats you down, there's a couple areas that I want to talk about before I digress and go in the wrong section here. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, if you would please. Three more areas and I'm going to wrap up tonight that I really would like to encourage you to think about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. Everybody got it? Therefore. Now what you do if the therefore is therefore? Right, it's there for a reason. Elijah was just said, therefore. Okay, so if you look on there, you know, you get a chance, read about therefore is therefore. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And all this is from God who reconciled us to himself and through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was reconciling himself to the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us, and we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Imploring. Do you hear that? That he said, he did something. He gave you a ministry. God did something for you not to be stuck in the mushy middle ground and be the jellyfied whatever. He wants to take you all the way home to be in that transformed creature there that has a mission and a purpose and that can rise above things that you can never do as a caterpillar is busy eating all the time. He wants to transform your hearts and your lives, but notice what the wording there. I think it's fascinating. He said something there. We're ambassadors for Christ. Where does an ambassador live? In an embassy. So when I go to an embassy, I step inside the Canadian embassy, all right? And I'm in this place, and I step through the front doors. Roof, okay? I go inside there. Where am I? I'm in Canada. Did you ever think about God wants your home to be a place that they can sit there? You don't have any control what happens at the station. I don't have any control about that really. I can't. I can put my best foot forward and exert it, but the only place I really, 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 really have control over is me and my home life. And you know what? God wants us to live in such a way that they open that door and they step in there and suddenly they see a different country. It's different than her experience. It's different than everything you know. They look and they can see the relationships in a family that reflect the kingdom of God. I look at some of you out here with your little ones and interact with them, and it blesses my heart so much. As a knuckleheaded jarhead, I had so many kids because I really was messed up, and it's taken all that to get me to the point where I got a clue about what this is supposed to look like. My oldest ones, a big joke in my family is my girls are more men than most men are. Because I made them Marines. I didn't make them kids, I made them Marines. I run a militant thing, you memorize a verse a day, we're going to take the hill, kick in the doors, do all this. Well, that didn't work real well. They got a lot of the Word of God in them, praise God, it's bearing fruit later on, but boy, it started out rough. But my point is this, God wants to use, there's this thing called hospitality. And when you sit there and you really say yes to God as an individual and a couple, and when you come and offer your lives and say, God, it isn't about where we're at, it's where do we want to go, and is it your will that we go there? And if it's your will that we go there as a family, then we spend the time and energy seeking you, to imploring you to come and act and do something in our home. And when you transform our lives, when you transform us as a family, then we have this wonderful place called an embassy that we can invite people over for a cookout, or we can reach out to those that you're trying to reach out to and strategically. And we can bring them in and love on them and help them to see kids that are in order. We can help them to see a family that loves each other. We can help them see a marriage that loves each other. And does it is perfect? No. It struggles and it grows, but it's not what it was yesterday, and it's not what it's going to become tomorrow, because it's a process of God bringing about His glory more and more and more in our lives. And God wants to do that in your families, but part of that gets to be is just being honest about it, because police families are closed and secretive because there's an embarrassment about how this job interacts with life. And you don't realize it. Once again, it's a supernatural thing. You have to have God help you. And you may need somebody from an outside perspective to be an encouragement. You know what? That's okay. That's not humiliating. It's just reality. Because you're dealing with, you're just bigger than you, but God wants to do that. It's His heart. He wants to make your home an embassy. And He wants you to be an ambassador, and He wants you to sit there and have a heart cry for those who are in your field. John chapter 17, verse 20 through 23. If you look at that, while you're turning there, just the whole family issues. There's solutions to all the struggles, but you have to seek them out. And if you don't know, ask someone. Find someone who can help you to wrestle through the issues. There's organizations and ministries that I'd be glad to put you in touch with. You take one of my cards, and if you're having a particular struggle, and speaking of, I'd like to put a little plug in for this right now while you're turning to John chapter 17. We're going to have some papers out there over in the desk there, reception desk. And what I'm asking you to do for tomorrow's session, if you have anything that you would like us to address tomorrow morning, or maybe just to try to help be an encouragement, we want to make it here where you can be anonymous and write it on a piece of paper. You don't have to put your name on there. Just put whatever you'd like to see. What is it about Christianity that you'd like to see answered, or you have questions, or, you know, how do I reach my culture, or anything? Just ask it, and we'll see if we can be an encouragement. But write it down, and I'll look at it tonight, and we'll just try to come in and you know, be an encouragement in the top ones that we can make a difference in. Once again, please do that, because we're here to serve you guys. You know, I want more than anything else for you to be blessed. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to see that God loves you, and He has a passion for your life, and He's going to make a difference. You walk out of here hopeful because you're called to do something, and you're in a time in history where He wants to equip you to do it and to be successful in it, and not only successful, but to thrive in such a way that you live in a different way, and other people can come and they see, and like John Wesley said, catch on fire for God, and people come and watch you burn. John chapter 17, verse 22-23. This is another biggie. This is another biggie, I believe, with all my heart, and is a passion I have. John chapter 17, Jesus says this. He gets done praying for His disciples. And then He prays for the ones that are going to be impacted by their ministry. That's you and I. And He says this starting to verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in Me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as You are in Me and I am You, may they also be in Us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. I have given them the glory that You gave Me, that they may be one as We are one. I in them and You in Me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that You sent Me and have loved them even as You have loved Me. What is the main thrust of that passage? What is it? What is it talking about? Unity and love. It says that, did you catch what he said there? May they be, who's the they? The believers, right? Who's the they in a police station? believers, right? It's the believing cups. What we don't have, in this sport, I don't see it. I see it very seldom in my work with the Fellowship of Christian Peace Officers, are departments where believers have learned to be one. Where believers have come together and decided they want to live in unity and they want to show them the world. See, my question is how is your police world going to know Jesus is real? Are they going to have somebody come in from the outside and preach to them? Is that going to work? I'm serious. Do you think that's going to work? They've heard about Jesus, haven't they? In the back of the car by the guy that just got arrested? The person who stole from a church? You know, we talk about that whole thing. See, the police world's different than everybody else's world, isn't it? I say Boy Scout leader in the world, he's a nice person, works with a kid, and you say what in the police world? Pedophile. Okay? I say get your picture taken with Santa Claus, he's a nice guy. And you say? Pedophile. Okay, I say clowns. Look, they're out here as a clown outfit. And you say? Pedophile. What's going on here? This world. But see, that's the reality. The world is not going to have an impact on the police world. You're going to have an impact in the police world. And if you don't have a passion to have an impact for the police world's not going to be impacted. And you got to somehow care enough about your brothers and sisters to say, living God, I step here, and if it's going to take some fire to burn my dead wood, to start a fire to burn through this place, then light me up. Light me up right now. I need you to help me because I can't do it on my own. I need you to come here, and they need to know you're real, but I got to show them an example that proves you're real. And I got my own stuff I'm struggling with. And as you struggle through that, we talked about the trials and tribulations. You develop a compassion for them because you know how hard it is. And you can put your arm around them and say, I know, brother. I know, sister. I know it's a struggle. I know it's a struggle. I'm there with you. But God's faithful. God's faithful. He'll make a way. And you love on people. And you bring life to the craziness and sanity of the craziness and show them that there can be beauty in this ashes of an existence profession. And he wants to do that. But you got to be a team. You got to learn to come together and you got to find some other brothers. And Jesus said two or more. He didn't say solo. Two or more together and together in my name. There I am in the midst of them. And that's what we're missing. If we're going to show the world that Jesus is real, we need to do that. But I want you to look at a couple other verses here. This is fascinating to me. Leviticus chapter 26. And it's a general principle. Leviticus chapter 26 verse 8. Not only is it important that you come together and stand united to one, as Christ and the Father are one, he invited you to come in to be a part of them. He said, may they be one in us. May they come in and dwell in them, and may I come in and empower them, and may they fellowship with us in an intimate way, so that the world may know that you sent me. But notice what happens here along with that. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 8. Now, I'm talking about a general principle in Scripture, and I can back it up with other Scripture. What's it say, 5 of you chase 100? What's the ratio? What? Okay, 1 to 20, okay? 5 of you chase 100. What's it say, 100 of you chase 10,000? What's that? What's the ratio? Huh? What? 100. Do you notice there's an exponential increase? And I'm telling you, you'll see that in Scripture. Leviticus chapter, or you just got done talking about Psalm 133. If somebody would turn to Psalm 133, the Kendricks brothers, he just got talking about Psalm 133. He has a commanded blessing, it says in Psalm 133. When brothers come together and dwell in unity, that's why there's always divide and conquer. That's why the enemy always works hard to destroy and get you isolated. You'll notice one thing about every person who's deep in sin. What do you notice about somebody who's a crackhead, who has nobody left? What do you notice about them? They're isolated, aren't they? You look at anybody who, the deeper they are in sin, the less anybody wants anything to do with them, isn't it? And what happens is this divide and conquer thing, because if you guys ever get together, and if you ever really realize prayer works, and if you ever really, and I'm not saying you don't, I'm just making a point here. I'm not trying to say that all of you don't understand. All I'm trying to tell you is The challenge for all of us is to press in deeper, to grab more people with us, to be unified and trust God to do things that we can't do on our own. And the more we do that, I believe with all my heart that there's an increase of His presence and blessing, an increase of His blessing to go out and make a difference and take the spiritual battle that we're in and set back the forces of darkness and come down and intervene. Amen. And I believe it's important. It's not only important to survival. If we're going to do the coming days, it's going to have to be the fact that we realize we need each other in this profession. I got precious brothers all over the place that God's starting to knit our hearts together. And the other day when the shooting in Ferguson happened, it was 1 a.m. I had a broken heart because one of my guys had a second bout of cancer that he went through a surgery. It looked like a miraculous comeback. And the surgeon finds his second, all of a sudden she finds this tissue inside him. And he's got cancer of a different kind after two major bouts where they took out a bunch of stuff. And I was broken inside. And I thought, God, how do we bear up under this? And I was in prayer and I was weeping. All of a sudden I get a text from a sergeant in Philadelphia. He says, pray. Ferguson's taking shots. He's forwarded to me from a Ferguson officer. He said, man, we're taking gunfire. Two of our guys just got shot. And I'm Googling it trying to find out. But here's brothers right there, live feed. It's happening instantly. Text, boom, out to the prayer network. Guys around there are praying for each other. They're praying for each other and encouraging each other and loving on each other. And we kept going to email exchange, pray for they're in the hospital. This is happening, that's happening. And God's starting to knit brothers together all over the place. This is a group here up in this region where you guys know each other and you start to connect. I know it's Lyle and the Word of Life's passion that you guys learn to do that, where you come back here and we encourage each other in the trenches and say, how you doing? And Brian, I'm glad to hear your hips doing better, brother. You know, praise God. I heard about what happened and we care about each other and we start doing things like that. Because we're in a time right now that if we do that, God will bless it. If we do it right now where ministries start united and brothers start united and we start taking this stuff serious, then it's a glorious time to be alive. It's a glorious time that God's going to pour out His blessing. It's a glorious time where He's going to use us for whatever He's doing in this season and hour. And the last thing I'd like to talk to you tonight in Hebrews chapter 10, familiar passage, once again, just to drive it home, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Familiar passage, and it says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some in the habit are doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What do you think that word spur means? It does. Well, that's even a little forceful encouragement. It's like, giddy up. It's time to mount up and ride, man. It's time to roll. You know, we got to love each other enough to, not in some kind of production way, but in a way that says, brother, I love you too much to let you go this way. You're going to have to run over me to go that way. And to try to push each other to say, listen, man, let's press in together. Let's trust God and let's pray together. And it's going to be a great discouragement in the times before He comes back. And He says, let us encourage, let us help impart courage. Let us sit there and pour into each other's lives and say, no, keep in there, man. Keep on keeping on. And we get to the point where we can be intimate and honest with each other. We can work together as a team. We can have a commitment to try to do our best to be a blessing at home. We can be accountable to other brothers to sit there and come in and help hold us to that standard. We can try to grow and wrestle with things. When we come up short, we can be there to encourage each other, to pray for each other, to get the word out together, to cry out to God together and watch Him move. And then we can be encouraged to go out there. And once we see God move there, to trust Him to move here and to move there and to start really pressing in together and saying, listen, man, stay the course. Stand the line. And I believe with all my heart God wants to do that. It's His will. It's His will. He didn't put you in this job so it could just end like this. He put you in this job because you gained a lot of valuable information. You gained a lot of life experience. You went through a lot of hard knocks, but redemption will take and transform it and use it to rout the enemy. And redemption together with a bunch of other brothers side by side, you're going to sit there and the very gates of hell, I really believe with all my heart, are going to not prevail against the church. But it comes when we really realize that. And I wrote a poem for you. Not just for you, but it's for cops everywhere. It's called Hold the Line. 238 years ago in this land of the free, a dream was born past you and me. Life and liberty, pursuit of happiness for all, and a sacred responsibility to the people would fall. To live in community and do their own part, to exercise self-governance with their neighbor at heart. Yet at times failing to do so, some soon out of hand, taking advantage of their neighbor, which was foreign to the plan. And with each breach of the vision, there's those called upon to address the grievance, the thin blue line it has drawn. The wrong immediately confronted and the peace soon restored. The issues resolved, the ideal worked toward. And man's sin nature still roars in our day, but thank God for the servants that stand in its way. And of those of you in their number with a calling divine, stay the course, stand your ground, and hold the blue line. And Lord, I ask for that, Lord. I am crying out to you, God. I love these people, and I want your best. And God, you know what they're up against. But you're bigger than that. I declare right now that you're bigger than every trial that's going through every marriage. You're bigger than everything junk thing that's going on at work. You're bigger than every frustration that's happened from a career. You're bigger than every mistake that's ever happened to this point in time. And living God, I'm asking you to come down and somehow encourage this group. I'm asking you to pour your spirit on them. I pray that you love on them in a mighty way. I pray that you'd increase their faith. I pray that you strengthen their relationships. I pray that you increase their boldness. I'm asking in Jesus' name that you'll come down and light them up and help them to see that you still stand on the throne and you're still looking for men and women who believe it and you still want to empower them to go out and make a difference, a valiant stand in their day, and they're out there in the front line serving you in a lawless time and they need your help. And I cry out to you, God, you would help us all to finish well, Lord. We don't want to whimper and be half-hearted. We want to go out strong. And Lord, I thank you for your mercy, Lord. I thank you so much for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.